I've been reading Billy Graham's latest book, written right after his 95th birthday, and he entitled it, Where I Am. And it's based upon what we just sang. Christ said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so Graham took those words of Christ, where I am, to be the title of this book. Now on the back cover, it says right here, when asked where is heaven, Graham said, heaven is where Jesus Christ is, and I'm going to him soon. And then later on, he quoted John 14, where Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said this, when I die, tell others that I've gone to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where I am. And I thought, how appropriate. I said, I've got to share that with the people at Washington Heights because we talked about John chapter 14. So if you're interested in that book, it came out in 2015. And what he is doing is actually going through the entire Old Testament, New Testament, taking a few verses to try to show to people that there is a forever, there is an eternity, there is a God, and we can spend that eternity with him through faith in Christ.
It's in our library.
Oh, very good. Rube. All right. Hallie just said that. It's in their library. Very, very good. Has anybody checked it out yet? Okay, good. Okay, all right. Now, Ruth King asked a question last week about what form you and I will have if the Lord tarries and we would happen to die. And I thought, I'd like to do a little study on that and to share that concept with you. As I mentioned to all of you, there really isn't that much in Scripture that speaks about it. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:8, the Bible does say, and Paul says, a believer, when he is absent from the body, he is present with the Lord. So, absent from the body, we believe that real death takes place when the real person separates from the body. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. As soon as a believer dies, the body is lifeless, and the real you, your soul, your spirit, the immaterial part of you, your very personhood, your person, goes to be with Christ. So you go. You still have identity. You will be in a location. Paul said in Philippians 1:23, I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. So when a believer dies, that's our hope, to be with Christ, which is far better. Then we become part of that group, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4, the group that is called the dead in Christ. Now, but what form do we have? Let me take you to a couple of passages. I want to take you, first of all, to Matthew chapter 17, an event out of our Lord's life. Come with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. This is the event called the Transfiguration. It's that time when Jesus was changed on the mountain. Peter, James, and John are there, and we are told that he was transfigured in verse 2. It actually means metamorphosis. And that is that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. But while he walked on earth, the glory of his deity was veiled in human flesh, and you did not see it. You saw a baby. You saw a young boy at age of 12. You saw a man with skin, facial features like we have. But you didn't see the glory of God coming through. The glory of God cannot be seen. You know, it just blinds you. But on this occasion, the glory of his divine personhood was shining right straight through his body. And he was transformed. Well, what does it say? Verse 3, "Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus." Now, Moses and Elijah have been gone for a long time. We know that Elijah was transported into heaven. He did not see death. He walked with God. He was not, for God took him, we are told. But Moses died. And God buried his body over there in Jordan, somewhere. It's never been found by archaeologists. Buried there. But here they are alive. And they're talking. And Peter, James, and John hear them. So there is conscious existence after death. And here they are with the Lord. And how, they saw them. Now, how did they know that there were Moses and Elijah? I don't know. Did Elijah say to Moses, "Hey, Moses, how you doing today?" Moses says, "Elijah, not bad." Or did they come out like in Sunday school skits saying, "Moses, Elijah," you know, wearing a little thing? We don't know. But the point is that they were identified. They were there. In fact, Peter, James, and John said, "We want to be with them." So they must have had form. They saw them. They heard them. That type of thing. Let me take you to another passage. I want to take you to Luke 16. Come on over to Luke 16. And here's the story of the beggar, Lazarus, and the rich man, beginning at verse 19. Now, a lot of people call this a parable. I do not call it a parable. In all the parables that Jesus taught, nowhere did he ever mention anybody by name, proper name. It's like a sower went out to sow, and he sowed seed, and some fell on good ground, some fell on stony ground, hard ground, and the birds came. The parables were true to life, were they not? But nowhere in any of those parables, you check it out, there are a lot of parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Not a single parable in the Gospel of John. You check out the parables, and you'll find no mention of proper names. And yet in this account, in Luke 16, you have the mention of Lazarus, and you have the mention of Abraham, don't you? So I don't think it's a parable. Even if it is a parable, what Jesus said is true to life. He's not going to teach something that is fanciful in order to teach a spiritual truth. It's got to be real. It's got to be true. But I don't think it's a parable. But let's go on. There's this rich man, you remember him, and there was a poor man beggar who was at the gate, and it says that the beggar died, verse 22, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. Now, this is taking place. This is what happened to people who died before Christ's own death, burial, and resurrection. When you and I die, we go directly to be with the Lord in the third heaven, in the presence of God. But prior to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the saved went to a place called Sheol, Hades. Hades simply means the unseen place. Ha, des, a. Whenever you see an a in front of a Greek word, it negates it, like theism, atheism, Gnosticism, agnosticism. Hades is deis, which is the word seen, Hades, Hades means the unseen place. In itself, it doesn't mean torment or hell. It's a better translation, I think, is an unseen place. And it's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Sheol. And prior to the time of our Lord's death and resurrection, when people died, they went to Sheol / Hades, and you were either in a place of comfort, Abraham's bosom, that's where Abraham was, the father of the Hebrew people, or you were in a place of torment. Look at verse 23. The rich man died, he was buried, and he's in torment in Hades. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So apparently, before our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, they could see each other. They could speak with one another. So they had to have form. You can't see an invisible spirit or an invisible soul. It had to have some form that they could see. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He's an awareness of a tongue. And dip a finger. So I take it that even there is this sense of a bodily form. We don't know all the points about it, but I think you can gather something from that. Now, and I'm not going to go on. That's a study all in itself. But you can see where there is a conversation. Now, that's not true today. When an unsaved person dies today, he still goes to Sheol, Hades. He still goes to the place of torment. But there are no saved people on the other side that he can talk with. You know, here it says you can't go from one section to the other. Because the saved people like Abraham and the beggar Lazarus were taken into heaven when Christ went into heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. So today, all believers are in the third heaven in the presence of the Father and in the presence of Christ, including Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and this beggar Lazarus. So there's no conversation there. And then I got to thinking about an interesting event that's found in the book of 1 Samuel. So come on back to 1 Samuel. I did a little reading on what's called the intermediate state. If you go to a dictionary of theology or something like that, they'll talk about the intermediate state. And what that means is it's the state of the soul or the person between death and resurrection. Where are they and, you know, what are they doing and that type of thing. And several passages are given to you. I checked out Baker's Dictionary of Theology, and Lorraine Bettner, a well-known evangelical theologian, called Luke 16 a parable. I disagree with Lorraine Bettner. That's my prerogative. He can disagree with me, although he's not around anymore. But I want to take you to 1 Samuel chapter 28. You might remember that Saul, who became king, the very first king over the 12 tribes, disobeyed God, and therefore God took away the kingdom and gave it to David. And Saul, in his bitterness, in his anger, in his jealousy, tried to kill David many, many times. He was unsuccessful. Well, at the very end of his life, he has a problem because the Philistines are gathering in big battle. Now, Samuel, the person that he always went to, had died. 1 Samuel 25, verse 1 says, Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. So Samuel died, this great prophet died. He was the one who had anointed Saul to be king and then anointed David to be king. He died and they buried him. So Saul is afraid for himself and his family and for his kingdom. And you come over to 1 Samuel 28 and look at verse 7. Saul wants to know what's going to happen when we go to battle. And so in 1 Samuel 28, verse 7, he said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him. Then he came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Now, I imagine there was a lot of deception there. But the idea is try to bring up somebody from the dead, you know, have a little seance. And I want to hear the voice of Aunt Mary or Uncle George. You know how that goes on. There's a lot of fake. A lot of people buy into it. Well, way back then. So the woman said, "Well, look, you know what Saul has done. He's cut off all the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment will come upon you." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." And look at verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, Samuel came up. Did she bring him up? No way. Did God bring him up? Yes. She was surprised. She cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You're Saul." And king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see? What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a spirit ascending out of the earth." So when we believe that Sheol or Hades was probably in the heart of the earth, and here's Samuel, a believer coming out of Sheol and Hades. He's not up there in heaven, because this is before the time of Christ. What is his form, Saul? An old man's coming up. He's covered with a mantle. Now, hey, in order to have a mantle, it has to be on something. Otherwise, you put a mantle over air, boop, it just falls to the ground, right? So it must have had a form. And Saul perceived what Samuel, he stooped down with his face to the ground and bowed down. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And so you have this conversation. Now, I think there's some help there. What it tells us is that you do not lose your personhood after death. You don't lose your identity. You still are Bob Grimacki, Art Bowser. You don't become some other person. Can't change your gender either. You're still that same person. You don't lose your personhood. You're conscious. You can speak. What else can we say? Not much more, I don't think. One more passage. I want to take you to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 6. As I said, I thought Ruth's question was a good one. I'm not too sure that I gave enough time to it. And especially with this concept of, you know, when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, that the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, what form is your loved one between death and resurrection? And I do believe that your loved one is in the presence of the Lord. Your loved one still maintains personhood. There is conscious existence. And if you're with Christ, if you're saved, it's definitely better, right? That where I am, there you may be also. It must be a wonderful place. Now, look at Revelation chapter 6 and look at verses 9 and 11. John wrote this. He said, When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, this is the altar in heaven, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were completed. So what that shows me, again, is that there's conscious existence. They're in the presence of God. There is an awareness of what has happened on earth to them. How long until you judge and avenge our blood on the earth dwellers, the reference to the unsaved. And then they are actually given some truth, new truth, that they can learn and understand. The idea being there are going to be more like you who will die for their faith. So, thus endeth my little footnote. Does that help out? Anybody have a question or two on that? Yes, Hallett.
Will our bodies be changed, though? I mean, our existence will no longer be, you know, the illnesses and different...
Right. You're not... When you have the words like incorruptible and... immortal or corruption and mortality, it's really attached to this body, which we have received from mom and dad that goes back to Adam and Eve because of their sin. And because there is a mortality now and a corruption that is passed in our DNA, right, from parent to child. And I just read something in Billy Graham's book this afternoon where this one guy says, pretty soon I will leave the land of the dying. Not the land of the living, but I'm going to the land of the living. I thought, well, that's a strange twist. We usually say we're living in the land of the living. No, as soon as a person is conceived and then into birth, already the death process is beginning, right? We have children's hospitals, so we have even babies and children are born with, you know, birth defects. Not because of any sin in mom and dad, not any sin in them. It goes all the way back to Adamic sin, Adam and Eve. We have this weakness that is passed on over generations and so on. So when a believer is released from that, there's not going to be any cancer in heaven, that type of thing. And I take it there won't be any, you have your personhood, but if you're missing an arm, you're not going to be missing that arm there, whatever that form is. And then in the new body that you will receive, it will be perfect. We'll be like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. And it will be an immortal, incorruptible body, no longer subject to disease and death. Does that help? Or anybody else on that topic? Good. All right, you got your little outline? Let's come on over to our outline here. I think we'll be spending maybe two more Sundays on this topic of the rapture of the church. And I'm already preparing an outline that I'll probably give to you, Roger, for next week. And I'm not too sure, but we'll get started perhaps in July. And we're going to go and do a verse-by-verse study of the book of Hebrews. I hope that will be good. I don't think we'll be able to finish it in 2016, so you may have to invite me back after Florida next year. But I think it's a book where we can focus on Christ, you know, his person and his redemptive sacrifice for you and for me, and all that that means and entails, that we can focus in on that. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. And so I'm preparing that now to put it in your hands, and I don't know who does the typing, but I hope my writing will be good enough so they can see it. right. Okay, you've got your outline in front of you. We've been looking at the passages that support our Lord's coming. I want to take you to passage number 2 that's listed there, and that's John 21. So let's go there rather quickly. I think last year we did look at it, but I'm going to review just once again. John chapter 21, the last chapter in John. If you look with me at verses 18 and 19, folks, this event takes place after our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. It takes place during the time that our Lord appeared to his disciples. What's that period of time? How many days?
40,
right. There are 40 days there between our Lord's resurrection and ascension into heaven. And he didn't spend all of his time, 40 days, 24/7, with them. But there were times when he did appear to them, spent time with them. And here is one that takes place. And he says to Peter, he challenges Peter's love, doesn't he? Peter, do you love me? He says it 3 times. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and so on. And then he says to Peter in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. So I take it that he's somewhere in what we might call middle age, right? He makes a distinction. When you were younger, but when you are old. So somewhere he's between young and old. He says, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spake, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And what type of death would that be?
Crucifixion.
Right, crucifixion. Most people believe that that means that he would extend his arms, he would be crucified. And that's the tradition, that Peter was crucified by the Romans. He said, follow me. Now, Peter hears that. He turns around and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on Jesus' breast at the supper. The very disciple who said, Lord, who is the one who is going to betray you? Who is that disciple? Right. John. John the apostle. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? He told me what's going to happen to me. What about this man? Now, verse 22, I think, is very, very crucial to our understanding of the rapture, and especially about the time of the rapture, the event that we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4. Because look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? None of your business. You follow me. And notice what Jesus said. If I will that John remain till I come, what is that to you? Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Word got out. John's not going to die. Jesus is going to come in the lifetime of John. Peter's going to die, crucifixion, but John won't die. But notice this, verse 23, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But what did he say? If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? The point is this. Jesus said John could be alive at the time I return. He did not say John would be alive at the time I return. You follow? The teaching is that Christ could have come in the lifetime of John, not that he would come in the lifetime of John. The difference, folks, is between could and would. There are some people who say Jesus taught his disciples that he would come in their lifetime, and Jesus was mistaken. No way. Because he never said that. He said he could come if I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to you? Now, here's our point. If it was possible for Jesus to come in the lifetime of John, when did John live? 2,000 years ago, first century. If he could have come in the lifetime of John, then he could have come in the second century, in the third century. He could have come in the 20th century. Here we are now in the 21st. The whole point being is that his coming is imminent. I think later on I'll make a point here. In that song we sang by John Peterson, it may be soon, maybe soon. I believe that the coming of the Lord is imminent, I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T, not that is soon. July 4th is coming soon. It's a few weeks away. But July 4th cannot take place today. See the difference? Imminent means something can take place at any moment. And I think this passage says something to that. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And the whole point is that if they, even the other disciples thought, John's not going to die. And can you imagine what happens? Peter dies, John lives. There's a lot of persecution at that time. John gets another birthday. He's still alive. The excitement must have been there. And then, of course, I'm sure some were disappointed when John died and said, well, but the Lord didn't say that. And folks, that's our hope. The Lord could come in our lifetime. We may not be among those who are the dead in Christ. And that's why I try to point this out in 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul says, the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Paul put himself within the group of we who are alive and remain. Paul knew that Christ could come within his lifetime, Paul's lifetime. Not that he would, but that he could. And that was his hope. And I think we're going to see that these other apostles taught that same thing. We have a great hope, folks. I need to make one comment about what happened today down in Orlando last night. Did Pastor Dave say anything about it? Yeah, it's a tough topic. I think, first of all, we must remember this, that all people, all persons, are procreated in the image of God and have value and honor and dignity in themselves. Now, it does not mean that what they do is right or honorable or according to God's plan. But I can take no joy in the murder of all of those of the LGBT community. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. That was wrong. Nowhere does it say we should murder them. If that is a dictate of Islamic terrorism or the establishment of Sharia law, and to me that violates what God gave to Moses in the Ten Commandments. And if they are fundamentalists, then they are fundamentally wrong. We evangelicals, who are also known sometimes as fundamentalists, we would never, never support the killing of people like that. And our hearts should go out in compassion to those who are left behind. We should have a desire to somehow reach them. When Christ died for sins, he died for all sins. And people can be forgiven and transformed by God's marvelous grace and mercy. And so, this is a difficult... We're living in a very, very, very difficult time. The world that you and I grew up in when we were in our 20s and 30s is altogether different, folks. Altogether different. And I think you probably wonder about your own, not just your children, but your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. What kind of a world it's going to be? It's going to be a tough world. There are going to be some tough decisions made by believers as they go forward, choices to make. And we need to bathe our own families and our churches in prayer as to how we handle some of these very, very difficult, sensitive decisions. And I think that's what I wanted to say. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We would pray that somehow, even through the believers in that greater Orlando area and the gospel preaching churches, that there will be a shower of compassion and concern, and to reach out with the gospel, we might see people saved through these experiences. We would ask for that to be the case. Help us, our Father, to honor you and to glorify you in what we say and what we do and in our actions. Help us, our Father, to speak as Christ would speak in this situation. Thank you for these dear people here tonight. Bless them, encourage them. Help us, Father, as we go home, give us safety. Again, we thank you for Charlie and his wonderful ministry. He's been a blessing to so many at the school and others on the faculty when we were together on the faculty. Bless him and encourage him in his future life and ministry for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.